Slick. Good evening. I feel the same way. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the still point in a turning world. He is the rock. He is the one we turn to in every circumstance, the one that always comes through. Today's Bible lesson, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And I'm wondering today if you know how much God loves you. Do you know how much God loves you? Well, God loves you unconditionally. He loves you completely. He loves you in a way that has no limits. He loves you especially under the worst conditions. He has a no matter what love for you. And even if you're mad at him, even if you turn your back on him, even if you blame him, even if you betray him, his love for you never fails. There's a description of a facet of that unconditional love in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Here's what it says. At physical birth, you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. So from birth, you were separated from God, without a relationship with God, unable to communicate with God, completely uninterested, by the way, in a relationship with God. Ephesians 2, 2. In which trespasses and sins, you formerly walked as a lifestyle, the lifestyle of the unbeliever, according to the curriculum, according to the ways of this world. And the ways of this world are an organized satanic system. According to the curriculum of the prince of the power of the air, that is a curriculum directed by the ruler of the world, Satan. According to the spirit of unbelief that is now working in the sons who are disobedient. And the sons who are disobedient are all unbelievers, those who are consciously anti-God. Ephesians 2, 3, among them, we believers in Christ too, all formerly conducted ourselves in the sphere of lust from our flesh. That's what we were like when we were unbelievers. So we can't point at them and say, oh boy, look how terrible you are, because we were just like that. Indulging the desires of the flesh and indulging the desires of the mind. And we were by nature children destined for wrath, not children of God, but children destined for wrath. Even as the rest of the unbelievers were destined for wrath. See, God's wrath is the only thing that unbelievers deserve. Yet when you hear a description of the heart of our great God and Father, you know that it is not his desire, nor is it his intention, to have any of his creatures experience his wrath. When those who deserved God the Father's wrath accept his unconditional love, it's a magic that lasts for all eternity. And the next verse begins with one of the greatest buts in the history of the language, just like the but in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, where we've heard this stunning indictment of what we're like as unbelievers, and then but. And then God comes through with his program. So let's hear what the but is in this circumstance. Ephesians 2, 4, but God the Father, being rich in mercy, because of his great and unconditional love with which he loved us all. The best part, Ephesians 2, 5, even and especially when we were spiritually dead in our transgressions, made us spiritually alive together with Christ. By the Father's grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2, 6. And God the Father raised us up with Christ. That's our positional resurrection, resurrecting us from among the spiritually dead ones. And God the Father seated us with Christ spiritually, not physically, in the heavenly places, because our citizenship, our polituma is the Greek word, is in heaven. And he sat us there spiritually at the right hand of God the Father in union with Christ Jesus. Now, why did God the Father do these things for us? And by the way, when you woke up this morning, did you look in the mirror and say, hey, look at me. I'm seated at the right hand of God the Father. Is that what you said to yourself today? When you were blowing that bad breath on the mirror? No. No. It was something else. But that's your truth. So why did God the Father do all these things for us? Ephesians 2:7. So that in the ages to come, God the Father might point to this as a demonstration of the incomparable riches of his grace expressed by his kindness toward us who are in union with Christ. What are the incomparable riches of God the Father's grace? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through placing your faith in Christ. And that grace, that faith, and that salvation is not from the source of yourselves. It is a free gift from God the Father. Ephesians 2:9, and the grace, the faith, and the salvation are not as a result of your works, so that no one may boast. You see, your faith in Christ is not a work. It is the acceptance of a gift. When you express your faith in Christ by saying, Father, I believe in Christ, that signal that you express is so weak that it wouldn't even get to the ceiling of the room you were in when you express it. But God the Holy Spirit takes that weak signal and adds his signature to it and FedExes it to the throne room of heaven as with his signature guarantee that you are saved once and for all time as he then places you into baptism with Christ, placing you into an irreparable, indestructible, irreversible union with Christ. An amazing thing that God the Spirit, Holy Spirit does for you. God the Father is the source of grace. He is the source of faith, and especially the source of salvation. And I laugh hysterically at people who say that they can earn their salvation. I laugh hysterically at people who say that they can lose their salvation once they have it. It is a lie. It is absolutely false. Creatures have no role in salvation at all, except the role of being the recipient of this indescribable gift. And since no creature can accomplish his own salvation, no creature is in a position to boast before God. Ephesians 2:10 closes this passage, for we, the saved, believers in Christ, are God the Father's workmanship, created and placed into union with Christ Jesus for good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God the Father barred us. He spoke us into existence, and then it happened. Now, here's the best part of this unconditional love, and something which I bet you haven't thought of at all. The best part of this unconditional love that the Father has for us is that it always existed. We are sequential in our experience of life. As a matter of fact, Einstein defined time as a series of events that happen one after another. So we are sequential in our relationship to time. But God is simultaneous. So the truth is this, and it is a mind-boggling truth, that even before you were born dead in your trespasses and sins, God the Father had already saved you, knowing in omniscience that you would believe in Christ and knowing what he was willing to do for you because you believed. So you were saved before you were even physically alive. You were saved before you were spiritually dead. That's how God works. We were already in union with Christ in God's mind even before we were born. Now, if that doesn't convince you that his thoughts are higher than your thoughts and his ways are higher than your ways, nothing will. If that doesn't impress you, nothing will. If that doesn't convince you how much God loves you, nothing will. Well, welcome to a place where you can learn about this impressive God that we have and where we can choose to be a recipient of his marvelous blessings. And so God's blessings make us ask a question. Who are we to deserve such blessings? Well, let's listen to Casting Crowns tell us who we are as they sing the song, Who Am I?
that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Well, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. That calm the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in.
Grateful Heavenly Father for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, who are we? We are no one without you. You are the vine dresser, And we're privileged to be a part of your vineyard as believers in Christ. Thank you for sending your Son, the vine, to make a place for us in your kingdom. Help us, Father, to reflect your unconditional love to everyone we meet and give us the courage to invite them to join us in your kingdom. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, Lord, have mercy. Well, that's an exclamation that we often hear, and especially in the black community. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And it's always struck me as a bit odd. It's one of those things that strikes me odd, like when people say, God bless you. And I always ask them, why do you say it that way? Is it that you think it's in doubt? Right? The Lord has mercy. It's not in doubt. God blesses us. It's not in doubt. But we always talk about it like it's in doubt. We don't really have to ask the Lord for mercy because the Lord is mercy. The Lord is love. And so those aren't things we have to ask for because they emanate from his very being. And in today's lesson, we'll continue learning about his multifaceted mercies. And we're only going to look at a few of them because if we spent time to look at all of them, we'd be here for the rest of eternity because you can never tap God out. You can peel and peel and peel and peel and peel. And all you'll find is more unbelievable magnificence as you get to know him deeper and deeper and deeper. And really, that's what Christianity is all about. It's continuing to get to know the Lord, to continue to get to know his word so that you know his mind, so that you have a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with him. So let's begin by listening to the passage under study. And this is something that you should do regularly. Just visit the passage under study, even every day, and just take a look at it and see how it's speaking to you. Because it'll speak to you differently every day that you look at it. Let's start with Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and go down to Romans 12, 21. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Romans 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, 3, for through the grace given to me, I, Paul, say that everyone among you ought not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Romans 12, 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, Romans 12, 5, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. I mean, do you think of yourselves that way? Do you think that my life to you as important as your life to you? If we're members of one another, that's what's true. We are one. Romans 12, 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Romans 12, 7. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Romans 12, 8. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Do, abhor what is evil. Do, cling to what is good. Romans 12, 10. Do, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Do, give preference to one another in honor. Romans 12, 11. Do not lag behind in diligence. Do be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12, 12. Do rejoice in hope. Do persevere in tribulation. Do be devoted to prayer. Romans 12, 13. Do contribute to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Romans 12, 14. Do bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Arrogance, Romans 12:17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12:20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, you see a lot of things in that. You know, that's a spiritual honor code for Christians. This is the way we act. Now, do you act that way? No. No, you don't. But you know what I found? What I found is that when you start feeling all those feelings of revenge for somebody, or all these devious feelings where you want to get back at them and where you want to hurt them, the payoff isn't there. The payoff just isn't there. And so you turn your mind, you renew your mind, and you turn your mind to unconditional love, you turn it over to the Lord and you say, you know what? I can't have any impact in this situation. I can't have an effect in this situation, because every time I try to affect the situation, it gets worse. Because the person or the people are just not accepting what I'm saying. They're not embracing anything that I'm doing. They're not appreciating anything I'm doing. And then there's this big silence. The Lord just leaves it silent. And then you start thinking for a minute, and then you fill in the silence, and the silence is like a lamb before the shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. When he was on the way to the cross, people that he knew were unbelievers were treating him like dirt. They're punching him, beating him, pulling his beard out, spitting in his face. And what was his reaction to it? He didn't look up to the heavens and say, Father, this isn't fair. Because that's what I would have done. And I would have popped a couple of them myself. Prophesy who hit you, bam, how about that, huh? Oh, that doesn't feel too good when that septum goes up into your brain like that, does it? Your eyes get all watery, and throw them a Kleenex. Did they have Kleenexes back then? I don't think they did. But what was the Lord's response? Silence. He knew what he was doing. And sometimes, most times, the best way to handle any situation is just to shut your mouth. The best way to handle any situation is not to handle it. Let the Lord handle it. He knows what he's doing. Everything that's going on with you is a surprise to you, but a billion years ago, he knew every one of these things that was going on with you, and he put you in these trials to edify you, to take you to the spiritual gym. And it's amazing. You know, if you were to see what my body is like in the spiritual gym, the only way that you could really visualize this is just visualize a bodybuilder who is 2 days before a competition and is using steroids, right? Just everything is just puffed out, puffed up. When he goes like that, oh, because I've been beaten and battered in this life, on this road, this 62-year journey. I've been kicked in the face, spat upon, betrayed by people closest to me over and over and over again. And you know what my attitude about it is? Bring it on. That's my attitude. Bring it on, because I know that it's the spiritual gymnasium, and I'm not bitter about it. I don't have any. Oh boy, I wish that didn't happen. No pity parties here. Just okay. All right, I accept what it is that you want me to have, because I know that you custom made, Lord, you custom made all of these things for me personally. You were thinking about, he thought about the exact wives to bring to me. He thought about the exact children to bring to me. He thought about the exact friends to bring to me. The ones who are on my side and the ones who aren't. And they were all perfect selections. And that's amazing. And his timing is impeccable. And I love that. And everything that he's brought into my experience has been amazing. Like Father Mark Link. He knew exactly who would be able to get to me and how he would be able to get to me and how he would plant seeds that would grow over a 40-year period into a pastor. That's how magnificent our God is. So we've begun the study of this passage, Romans chapter 12, and we start at verse 1, and verse 1 has a lot of parts. And so let's take a look at it again. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I, Paul, urge, beseech you, beg you, brethren, believers in Christ, by the multifaceted mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. So let's remind ourselves of these convenient parts that we're looking at. In that first verse, that verse comes out of the box huge. And so here it is. Let's remind ourselves of those parts. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the multifaceted mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, your spiritual service, worship. Those are the pieces, and we've looked at some of these, so you should quiz yourself as you hear this. All right, what does therefore in that passage refer to? Think about that, because I've taught you this 3 weeks. What does therefore refer to? This word asks you to consider all the things that have come before. What are you saying?
Because of what you've already heard.
Yeah, exactly. Because of what you've already heard in the first 11 chapters. Keep on bringing those things constantly to mind. Chapters 1 through 8, all about the Gentiles. Chapters 9 through 11, all about the Jews. And what was it? Gentiles. You were formerly far off, not even part of the Commonwealth of Israel, and not righteous, not even one of you, not seeking for God, not wanting a relationship with God. Complete indictment in Romans chapter 3. But the grace of our magnificent God did something for you in light of your circumstance. And then what about the Jews, the chosen nation Israel, the chosen race, the Jewish race, turn their back on the Messiah. Let sinners crucify the Jewish Messiah. Therefore is a heads up in the Bible encouraging you to look back and to think about the implications of what you just learned. The second portion, I beseech you. What does it mean to beseech somebody? It means to implore, to beg, to urge, to make urgent appeal, to solicit, to ask somebody to do something. And what is God begging us believers in Christ to do through the Apostle Paul of our own volition, not as a command, but as a request? He's asking us to grow up. He's asking us to show up in this life. And let me tell you this, because as people are growing, they always are talking about how painful growth is. Growth is not a painful process. It's only painful if you thought that the success would be easy. It's only painful if you don't really want to do it. It requires surrender. You see, I was thinking about this weekend. So I went to Chicago Public Schools for 7 years, and I got E's, excellent, teacher's pet. They loved me. They, always had me, they love me so much, they always had my desk right in front of their desk. You know why? Because I talked a lot. You know why I talked a lot? Because I was bored. Because they'd give me the work, I'd do it in about 5 minutes. The other kids had taken 45 minutes. I'd do it in about 5 minutes, I'm done. I'd turn the paper in, and I'd talk to the teacher. And the teachers would say, would you shut up? And they always gave me this check mark on the back. Talks out in class. They always gave me a check mark. Doesn't keep profitably busy. What are you talking about, didn't keep profitably busy? I did the assignment. I finished it. I got a perfect score. Now, what am I supposed to do next? Because you got this substandard education going on with these boring kids that I got to be with, and I ain't got nothing to do. So I'm trying to talk. I'm trying to learn something, have a conversation with you. So I always have my desk right up front with the teacher. I got excellent, right? But then I had to go to Catholic school in eighth grade, and the standard was A's, and I was getting A's. I was getting all A's. But one of my teachers, Sister John Mary, who is another one that, you know, on the Mark Link spectrum, although she was an ornery woman, she was 4'11" and meaner than a junkyard dog, and she had about 8 rulers taped together, and anytime you asked a question about the Bible, she would hit you with the rulers. And one day I just told her, I said, Sister John Mary, you can hit me all you want to, but the questions aren't going to stop. I'm going to keep asking, and every time you hit me, what I know is that I'm onto something. What I know is that you want to indoctrinate me with the catechism of the Catholic Church when I want to learn this, and I want to learn why there are contradictions between this and that, and I want to know why your descriptions of this are so weak. Like, yeah, a bunch of guys got together and just wrote their opinions. And, you know, there's a lot of contradiction and there's opinions. There's not one contradiction in the Bible, not one. And anybody with an ounce of intelligence can see that. And if there's confusion, it's your fault. It's not God's fault. Well, then I get to St. Ignatius, the Jesuit high school, where the best kids, something wrong? Oh. So best kids from every community in Chicago end up at this school. And I'm one of them. And I am out of my element. But long story short, the 4 years at St. Ignatius taught me what it takes to be successful. All right? And there were a lot of tears in that 4 years. Then I went to Northwestern. I had no idea that Northwestern was as good a school as it is, probably one of the 10 best schools in the world. I had no idea that that was the case. Yeah, Iowa doesn't even make the top 100, Benny. So just so you know, it's purple and white, not gold and black, dog. And the first 2 years there, tears all the time. I was crying because it was quarter system, 16 weeks of work in 10 weeks. You couldn't get behind. You blink, and it was midterms. And I started off in pre-med there, and my first quarter was chemistry, calculus, Odysseus and Ulysses, and Latin 3. It's like, wow, that's not the way to start off at Northwestern if you're smart. But I didn't have anybody telling me what to do. Well, the 4 years at Northwestern, what did I learn? I learned I have what it takes. 4 years to learn what it takes, 4 years to learn that I have what it takes. And then Southern Illinois University for graduate school, 4 years to teach me, to let me show the world that I have what it takes. That's 12 years. That's 12 years. Was it painful? Yeah, it was painful, but it wasn't painful because I didn't want to do it. It was painful because I didn't know what I was doing. It was painful because I had to take cues off of other people. That's why it was painful, but it wasn't painful because I didn't want to do it. So it requires surrender. And it was just me saying, all right, God, look, you know I don't want to be in the ghetto. I don't know where I want to be, but I don't want that. And so help me. And just one person after another comes, and you can just see their hand pointed. That was Father Link. I was over in the catechism, and he was pointing. He's pointing to the Bible. You know how much integrity it took for him not to quit as a priest? I bet he wanted to quit a lot of times. They always stuck him off somewhere. I mean, he could have been the Pope. He was that good. But they stuck him off somewhere because he was talking about the Bible. Beseech you, grow up. Beseech you, show up. Third part, brethren. Every passage in the Bible demands a question from us, and that is, to whom is God speaking? Well, there are two groups God speaks to, believers and unbelievers. He's always talking to one or the other. So those are the first three things that we've studied, and I just want you to keep that in your mind. As you look at this verse, as you look at Romans 12:1, and you see these parts, know what they mean. Be able to explain it to me when I ask you to explain to me. What's therefore all about? What is brethren all about? What is God beseeching of us? Next, we turn our attention to the multifaceted mercies of God. We're going to take a music break, and we come back, we'll take the offering, and then we'll move into our study of that portion, fourth portion of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So our music break song is The Voice of Truth by Casting Crowns. Great song.
Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe. I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. I will listen and believe. I will listen and believe the voice of truth. I will listen and believe. 'Cause Jesus, you are the voice of truth. And I will listen to
the Lord Jesus Christ is our lighthouse. He is our rudder. He is our beacon. He points us in a direction, and he gave us God the Holy Spirit as a pledge to point us in that direction as well. And it just takes time to build a foundation. You got to think like the third little pig, amen? Build your house of bricks. Don't worry about the sticks and stones. And the funny thing is, when you get to that, you know, you do the 4 years where, okay, what does it take to be successful in the 4 years? Okay, I've got what it takes. And then the 4 years of showing the world that you've got what it takes, you forget completely that you put in 8 years of blood, sweat, and tears and everything that was necessary foundationally to get yourself into that position. Well, today's Bible lesson, Lord, have mercy. Amen. Lord, have mercy. We're going to begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering, and we need offerings. We value your financial support. We've got a couple conferences coming up, and those take big bites out of our budget because we take June with us, and she always does something stupid on the trip, like losing her wallet, and we got to run around in the car and use extra gas and stuff like that.
I think she only did that like one time, right? Like 10 years ago.
Yeah, she did that one time 10 years ago, but you know, it's just hard to get those things out of your mind when you. Just kidding. Just help us. We need help financially. So let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good evening. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide, very forgiving church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. We got your back, Jim. That's like the one joke he has against you, so it's not real big. So anyway, last week Pastor said that the Lord would rather beg us than command us. And I thought, man, that sounds weak. And I thought, well, if I came up here and begged for money, that's kind of weak. I should start commanding for money. That's way better, right? I'll come around, I'll give each one of you a chance, and then I'll just command it. But seriously, when you think about it, if you look at, I like to look up the synonyms of the words Pastor uses a lot, and beseech is one of those. And if you look at beseech or beg, you look deeper in there, there's actually pray is one of the synonyms of begging. So when you think about it, the Lord prays for us to show up. He prays for us. And that's just amazing. You can't ask for anything better to have the God that gives us his righteousness, the perfect person of humanity, give us whatever we need and then pray for us to have what we need. That's awesome. And I think I often stand up here and talk about giving the gospel to other people and random people and whoever you meet, and I think we lose sight of the people closest to us, the very closest people to us. And I thought, you know, in our daily lives, God is praying for us, he's begging for us to do what we need to do, but also Satan is praying for us and begging for us to do the opposite. And it really hit me today when William woke me up, and I didn't get a chance to look in the mirror. So when I saw him, I'm like, this is a great day, because he's so happy and he's having a great morning. And I had two options. It was either spend the day with my son, you know, and take the chances or take the opportunities to teach him, you know, from little things to how to tie rope, to use my drill or to a shovel, but more importantly, how everything, the backbone of everything is Christ, how God made everything that we see. And, you know, Satan is begging me to not do that. I have a list of all kinds of chores I need to get done. I need to repair lights. I need to fix part of my siding. I have a condensation line dripping out of the AC after the new remodel, and it's dripping on the house, and all these little things that are just praying for me and begging for me to take them. And what I would do is miss out on an amazing opportunity to hang out with my son and give him the information he needs. We have a good storm whipping up right now. Perfect time. See, he's not begging, he's commanding. We can't leave till you guys give money, because it's just going crazy outside. So I was looking back in some of the chapters of Romans that we've been reading, and Romans chapter 6, verse 16 came up. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. So it's just such an amazing thing, because we're a slave either way. And I would much rather be a slave to God, who prays for me and gives me everything I need, than a slave for Satan, who, like Pastor always says, runs you all the way out to the end and then leaves you with the bill. And that's what you get every time. God's going to give you money, Satan's going to take it. So where's the best place to be? And you guys have all chosen the best place to be by sitting here tonight, and by those listening on their computers and watching live, and those that listen to this all week, because these lessons are jam-packed. And I really thank Pastor for giving his time, talent, and treasure, and all of you for giving your time, your talent, your treasure. So thank you very much.
Today's Bible study, Lord have mercy, a literal translation of the portion of Romans 12, verse 1 that is under study would be, keep on being persuaded because of God's many mercies. It's continuous action in the Greek. Keep on doing this. Here it is, Romans 12, 1. Therefore I, Paul, beg you, brethren, to keep on being persuaded by the many mercies of God. Present your body by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service. Worship. Now, when we think of the mercies of God, it must begin with an understanding of God the Father's heart. Because God the Father is a person, and he has a heart. What is the heart of God the Father? It's explained in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Here's what it says. So, as those who are the chosen ones of God the Father, that's you, believers in Christ, as saints, separated for privilege by the Father, and as divinely loved ones, put on, that is, clothe yourselves with a heart, the same as the heart of God the Father, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, and whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also so should you forgive. Colossians 3:14, and beyond all these virtues, clothe yourself with unconditional love, which is the perfect bond that unifies all these virtues. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, because you were called to peace as members of one body, and be thankful for all things. Okay, now here's where you get the rubber hose out, right? Here's where you get the rubber hose out, because you've got situations in your life where you're not doing that. You don't have that heart for the situation, and so you take your rubber hose out and beat yourself up, right? No, that's not how it works. See, we're imperfect, and what God is telling us is this is perfect. This is a perfect heart. We don't have that heart, and we're learning to have that heart. And so what we'll do instead is we will get into a situation and we will try our method of handling it, and it won't work. And then we just go, why doesn't that work? Well, just come and look at this. This is the perfect way to handle it. Where did you fall down handling it that way? And now, by the way, don't think that because that's the perfect heart, that what God is telling you is that you should be a doormat. And that's what most Christians think when they see this. They think God is saying to them, be a doormat. He's not saying that to you. He's not a doormat. He gives that heart to unbelievers. And then when they die physically, having continuously, in continuous action, they keep on rejecting the mercies of God, what happens? Wrath. That's what happens. Is it what he wants to happen? No. But is it what happens? Yeah, because you know what? In God's plan, the Lord at a point says, all right, enough's enough. And in your relationships, you have to say that too. Sometimes you just have to say, okay, enough's enough. I've had this heart. That heart didn't influence you, so enough's enough. Amen? Amen. All right, you've got those situations. I'm not the only one who's got that situation in my life, am I? No. So don't be a doormat. You know, there's so many things, so many ways that we can use Christianity against ourselves. You know, we hear, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. And so we say, well, I can't make money. Oh, my God. Because if I make money, I'm not going to go to heaven. That's not what's being said. God's usually laying down the perfect for us and letting us see what that looks like. And what I've experienced is when I try my way and it doesn't work, I just come back to this. I just come back to, okay, kill them with kindness. Okay, love them unconditionally. Don't require anything of them. You just say, okay, you don't owe me anything. You don't have to talk to me. You don't have to call me. You don't have to do anything. You don't owe me one thing. And then all of a sudden, you take control back, because that's what unconditional love is. It's you taking control back. That's what forgiveness is. It's you taking control back instead of having your control be in the locus of some other person. It's amazing. And it's a burden lifter. It's something that makes you want to go to sleep at night, something with which you can relax. It's amazing. So we are to put on the heart, put on as if it were clothing, the heart of our Father. We're to have an attitude of gratitude for all things, and especially an attitude of gratitude about the tribulation that God uses to help us grow. Now, a friend of mine recently asked about some difficulties I'm going through, and she said, "Rory, what did you learn from these tribulations?" And I said, "Why are you asking me that? I don't want to think about, I just want to kill somebody. I don't want to think about what I'm learning for all these tribulations." I said that to myself, right? But what I said to her is, you know, "You are a wise woman indeed." Because that's exactly what you have to do when you're dealing with tribulation. Just ask yourself, what are you learning? Because God always has a lesson buried in those tribulations. And they are amazing lessons. Well, what are some of the mercies of this compassionate God and Father? One of them is justification. We talked about that last week. What is justification? I'll give you a really simple definition of it. In God the Father's eyes, you, as a believer in Christ, are seen as righteous forevermore. I disappointed God. No, in God the Father's eyes, you are righteous, not disappointing. And righteousness is your admission ticket to heaven. It is a full pardon from being set to die the second death in the lake of fire at the point of physical death, while simultaneously getting legally credited with God's absolute righteousness and gaining both of these gifts through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Justification includes the removal of Adam's sin from us, with God never again crediting Adam's sin or our personal sinning to our account. Instead, crediting those sins to Christ's propitiatory work at the cross. I was listening to a reading in a Catholic wedding of John 15:13-16, and they changed the word propitiation to expiation. And you know why they changed that word? Because they're saying that Christ's work at the cross was not perfectly satisfactory. And they had to change their Bible to line up with their lying doctrine. And I almost stood up and said, the correct word is propitiation, not expiation. That's different. You changed it. I got it right here. But I didn't do that, because I was the only black person there. I'd have been hung from a tree, most likely. Amen. Lord, have mercy. But man, sometimes I get so mad when I see stuff like that. Justification includes an unbreakable, unified relationship with Christ. It's being given an admission ticket to heaven. It means God the Father announcing our name regularly in heaven as acquitted of any wrongdoing and thus legally qualified to come to heaven. That's beautiful. Romans chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 say this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we believers in Christ have peace. God has nothing against us. We have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:2, through the Lord Jesus Christ also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this sphere of grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God the Father. One day we will be glorified. We've been glorified in the past, and it will be obvious to us that we are experiencing that glory in the future. Another of God's great mercies is that he identifies himself with us. What is identification? At the moment we decide to believe in Christ, we're removed from our union with Adam. And the agent of that removal, God the Holy Spirit, places us into permanent union with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature. You are not, God did not make you better at salvation. He completely killed the old man and gave you a completely new man. That's exactly what he's going to do with the earth and the universe. 1,007 years plus X, whatever it takes to finish the church age, then there's another 1,007 years. And at the end, he's going to destroy the earth and the universe as we know it and create the new earth and the new universe, which will not have any seas. That's what's going to happen. That's exactly what he does to you. He doesn't want anything with sin in it around you. Completely destroys it. So the old thing, that we are a new creature, the old man things passed away. Behold, the new man things have come. Put that up again, Deacon Denny. Therefore, if anyone's in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, this person is a new creature. The old man things passed away, that means died. Behold, the new man things have come. You are the new man. What is the Greek expression that indicates this union with God, this identification? It is in Christo Jesu. In Christo Jesu. That should look kind of familiar to you. Tom, you probably saw that written all over Greece when you were going around Greece those 2 weeks. Just like that. In Christ. In the Bible. In the New Testament. Over and over and over. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. All pointing to your identification. Another of the mercies of God is he makes us objects of his grace. We are under grace. God's grace. What is grace? Grace is God's choice to bless his creatures when cursing is deserved. Grace is God's choice to bless his creatures when cursing is deserved. How you like that? You like apples? How you like them apples? Once we're in union with Christ, we are dead to sin. You don't even bring it up again. You don't even talk about your sins. Don't bring it up again. We are dead to the law. You can't keep the law. And the law was designed to let you know that you sin. Instead, we are under grace. And what is that? God blessing us when we deserve cursing. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, sin shall not be master over you believers in Christ, as if it were your sovereign, as if it were your boss. For you believers in Christ are not under the Mosaic law. You are under the Spirit of grace. You are dead to sin, dead to the law. Giving us union with Christ is one of the most wonderful extensions of this Spirit of grace in which we stand. John chapter 15, verse 5 says this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the vine. You believers in Christ are the branches. He who abides in union with me and I in union with him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Beautiful. In his grace, the Lord gave us many blessings, including the truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. When he, God the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, the voice of truth, will tell you a different story. He will guide you into all the truth. Another of the many mercies of God is indwelling, to counteract the power of the flesh in your body. God has given us his indwelling presence in our bodies. You are a temple. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, the first part, and verse 23 say this, I joyfully concur, this is Paul talking, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, that new self, that new man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, the flesh, the dead old man. God could have removed the flesh at salvation. He did not. He left it there to torment you, so that you might not exalt yourself. But he also has an indwelling presence. We have the indwelling of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the God the Holy Spirit in our bodies. First, the indwelling presence of the Father. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas, if anyone loves me, maybe you will and maybe you won't, you have a choice. That's a third class condition, if in the Greek. If anyone loves me, you have a choice. He will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode indwelling him. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are indwelling you. Didn't you say that to yourself this morning when you woke up and looked in the mirror? Look at you, you handsome devil indwelled by the entire Trinity. I am all that. Second, the indwelling presence. You know what I said when I got in front of the mirror? I hope Uber doesn't take too long to come. That was it. Second, the indwelling presence of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "This mystery has been manifested to church-age saints, made clearly visible to church-age saints, to whom God the Father willed to make known what are the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ indwelling you." The hope, the absolute confidence of glory. Christ indwelling you. The Lord Jesus Christ is inside of you. That's awesome. He goes everywhere you go. You are never alone. There is never an excuse for a Christian to be lonely. You are never alone. Finally, the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "Or do you, believers in Christ, not know that your body is a temple of God the Holy Spirit, who is indwelling you, whom you have as a gift from God the Father, and that you are not your own, you are a possession?" And because we're indwelled by all three members of the Trinity, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is true, which says this, "Therefore," there's that word again, "therefore," all this stuff in Romans 7 being true, "therefore, hear this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus." You are not allowed as a Christian following the Christian honor code to talk badly about yourself or to condemn yourself as a Christian. It's conduct unbecoming of a Christian. So we have the mercy of identification with God because we're indwelled by all three members of the Trinity. And you see it loud and clear in the Greek. Here it is. In Christo Iesu, in Christ Jesus, in pneumati, in the Spirit, in patri, in the Father. New Testament littered with those three expressions over and over and over to remind you that you are indwelled by the entire Trinity. The Old Testament believers like David and Moses were not indwelled by the entire Trinity. They were jealous. They knew that something cool was coming up, but they didn't know what it was, and Christ wouldn't reveal it to them. There is pure power resident in your bodies. Act like it. Show up. Grow up. The many mercies of God help in times of infirmity. Help in times of infirmity. It's easy to forget that God is our bridge over troubled waters when we're out of strength. And we sit here and we think, "Oh, I wish this would happen. I wish this would happen. I want this to happen. Why isn't this happening?" God's orchestrating exactly what you want. Did you ask? What did James say? "You don't have because you don't ask." See, John was black. Or James was black. Did I say John? It was James. James said that. James was black. He was Jesus' half-brother. He was black. "You don't have because you don't ask." When you ask him, he's got to orchestrate it for you. You got to give him some time. And he's going to orchestrate it for you once and for all time. That's just the way he works. It's easy to forget that he's our bridge over troubled water. Psalm 46:1 reminds us God is our refuge, a place to go in a storm. He is our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. God uses troubled times to develop us. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. We believers in Christ exult in our tribulations. We're ecstatic that we're getting pummeled, knowing the tribulation brings about perseverance. Romans 5, 4. And perseverance brings about proven character. And proven character brings about hope. Romans 5, 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the unconditional love of God the Father has been poured out within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit, who is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. I can't tell you how many times people have said to me in the last 2 months, knowing what I'm going through personally, "I can't believe that you have the perspective that you have going through something as traumatic as this." Well, why? Why do I have that perspective? Is it because I want to have that perspective? That's not the perspective I want to have. I want to have the perspective of taking a machine gun and clearing out a post office. That's what the perspective I want to have. That's not the perspective I have, because I am in the spiritual gymnasium and my God is strengthening me through the tribulations that I have. And we are happy when we're in the spiritual gym, because we know that God is making us strong and he doesn't need our help.
See, you want to help. He doesn't need your help. He's going to do it. The many mercies of God, divine election, as long ago as eternity past, as a believer in Christ, you were placed into union with Christ and set apart for an amazing set of privileges before you were even born. And as a result, you are already conformed to the image of God the Son, even though you don't see that yet. You're already glorified, even though it hasn't been manifested yet. And your entire eternal destination was previously thought out and planned out by God the Father. And the word that explains that, what is it? What's the word that explains that your entire eternal destination was previously thought out and planned out by God the Father? What do we call that? Predestination. Before the destination. You got to have a destination to have a pre. Amen? He already knows where he's taking you. And he knows that where you are right now is the perfect place for you to be on the road to that destination. But he already knows where you're going. You said, I'm confused. I don't know what to do. Why? I can't see it. You'll see it. You'll see it. That's what June's going to sing about in the end, right? Destiny. Right? She picked that song out without even knowing what I was going to teach. That's awesome. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 say this, as we believers in Christ know, and we believers in Christ know that God the Father causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, and who loves God? All believers in Christ. We love him because we're on his team. To those who are called through election according to the Father's purpose. Romans 8, 29, for those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruit of a harvest of believers who've been selected to enjoy the bounty of a lifetime in deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the members of the Godhead. The many mercies of God, a future full of glory. Our biggest glory is that we will be face to face with our God one day forever. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I, Paul, consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. In other words, this. You have no idea how cool your life is going to be. You can't even imagine it. You have all these imaginary thoughts about, oh, it would be so good if this happened and that happened, oh, this. You can't even imagine the cool stuff that he's going to drop into your lap. You can't even imagine it. And you can see, if you're looking, the way he's moving chess pieces into place. Checkmate. You can just see it. He's amazing. The many mercies of God, we are inseparable from Christ. John 10, 28, I give eternal life to believers in Christ. This is the Lord speaking. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And anyone tells you that you can lose your salvation is a liar, and this person is also attempting to make God a liar. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, I, Paul, am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the unconditional love of God the Father, which comes to those in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. I was thinking a bad thought, that's why I'm choking. As I was thinking that I'd like to get on a TV program with some of these mega church pastors who are preaching that you can lose your salvation, and I would like to dismantle them in front of a national audience. Just take them right out. I would love to do that. Maybe I'll get the chance one day. And why are we guaranteed salvation that we can't lose? Because God is faithful. God is someone on whom we can depend. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13 say this. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that if we, believers in Christ, died with Christ, and we did, we will also live with him. If we believers in Christ endure, maybe we will, maybe we won't, you have a choice. We will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. So that means that if you keep on persevering in your gift, he's got cool things for you to do. If you get off the bus, then he's not going to let you do those cool things. And then 2 Timothy 2:13, if we're faithless, and we are sometimes, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And not denying himself is he will not turn his back on his own righteousness in you. See, isn't that cool? Isn't that cool that at the moment of salvation, he gave you plus R. He gave you his righteousness. He placed you into union with him, and he will never turn his back on himself, because when he put himself in union with you, you became a part of him, and he will never turn his back on you. You can't get out of that relationship. There's nothing you could do to get out of it. You didn't do anything to get in it, and there's nothing you can do to get out of it. That's a beautiful thing from our beautiful God. Lord, have mercy. He does. The closing moments of our lesson are dedicated to anyone who has not made the most important decision of their life, the decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a servant Savior. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45 say this, "Whomever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." Mark 10, 44, "And whomever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all." Mark 10, 45, "For even the Son of Man," the Lord Jesus Christ, "did not come to be served, but he came to serve, and he came to give his life as a ransom for the many." The Lord Jesus Christ served us best by offering us his life so that he could offer us his very own righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21, "God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God the Father in union with Christ. The servant Savior paid the price of sin so that we wouldn't have to, and he paid with his blood." Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is spiritual death, but the free gift of God the Father is eternal life, the resurrection life, in union with Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved forever. And here's how you become a believer in Christ. John chapter 3, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life, will not see eternal life, but instead the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." You have a choice. Decide for Christ. Choose to be on the Lord Jesus Christ's side, and it is a decision you will never forget. It is you sealing your destiny. Here's June Murphy to sing about it.
I've known you for an eternity. You've always been on my mind. I've had a plan just made for you since before the beginning of time. I only want what's best for you. I'll work all things for good, because I know you love me, child. This must be understood. I'll lead you to your destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and be to you your destiny. I am the lover of your soul, protector, valiant knight. I'll caress you, hold you near through all your days and nights. My banner over you is love. You are my precious bride. I died and rose to live again. I'll never leave your side. I'll lead you to your destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me. I will dry your tears and calm your fears. I won't let you go. I love you so. I'll come back one day, sweep you away. I will take you home. I am alone. Your destiny.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for this information that you've given us as you teach us the exact thinking of your Son. And we just have a life, Father, that is confounded. And as we go forth into the world this week and we're confounded by life, we ask that you call to mind all of the things that you planted in this lesson to deal with the things that we're going to run into in the coming week that you knew we would need this information for. Just bring it up for us. Help us to go back to these lessons every day and listen to them again and hear them a different way so that we get the food that you expected us to have in our thinking, in our mindset, that will allow us to follow you as our rudder, as our lighthouse, as our beacon, leading us to our destiny. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.